Well, church family, we have been studying the theme of Know God, K-N-O-W God, Know God. Our mission here at Discover Life is to know God, grow together, and do good. That is our mission. And so we have been, over the last 5 weeks, been talking about knowing God, and we're going to continue that for another 2 weeks. Then we're going to have a great Easter celebration, and then we're going to focus on our second part of our mission, which is growing together. So today, when we're going to talk about knowing God, I want to take a minute, and I don't know if you've ever had this situation where you've been working on a problem and you've been noodling away at it, and you just don't make any progress. Then somebody comes along and says, "Oh, you just do it this way," and it's done instantaneously. We have this problem or this experience all the time in our home. Because certain members of the family are less technically able than other members of the family. And what happens is that Becky or Levi will be noodling away on something and making no progress, and then Laurel will come and say, "This is the way you do it," and then it's done. So I'm not trying to embarrass you, Levi and Becky or Laurel. That's just kind of the way it works in our family. Becky and Levi have other skills that are tremendous. But those kind of technical things just don't come as natural to them. Linguistic skills are very high in Levi's. So in John chapter 5, Levi's going to be like, "I knew I should have just stayed at MBA. I'm sorry. I haven't told a single story about you while you've been away." So in John chapter 5, you have a situation where a man has been trying the wrong way for 38 years. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Verse 2. "Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep's Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?'" Jesus comes upon this place. It is a place with a large pool of water, and there was this belief, and we'll actually see the belief there in verse 7. Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to get well?" And the man said, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." There was a superstition, and the superstition believed that when the water in the pool bubbled and stirred, that there was some supernatural power there that would release healing. And so this place had a collection of the blind and the halt and the paralyzed, and they were all just waiting for the stirring of the water. And so Jesus says to the man, "Do you want to get well?" And he says, "You know, whenever the water stirs, I try, but other people get in ahead of me." For 38 years, this man has been seeking a solution to his problem. And for 38 years, the way he was trying was not working. In a moment, Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. I just want you to just wrap your minds about what we just read. You have a man who for year after year after year has been lying next to this water, and he's invested his hope in that this water will bubble and stir, and maybe then I can get into the water and be healed. And time after time after time, he has been left disappointed with the solution to his problem. And in a moment, Jesus solved the problem. What I'd like to tell you this morning is that when we focus on the wrong solution, you can pursue the wrong solution over and over and over and over again forever and never come up with the right solution. You follow this? If you're trying the wrong way every time, you will never have the same outcome that you will if you try the right way even just once. In John chapter 5, what we notice is that not just was this invalid man making the mistake of trying through the path of superstition to find healing, not only was he going about life and religion the wrong way, he was approaching it with the path of superstition. The Jews, the Jewish leaders, were also pursuing things in the wrong way. In fact, this last phrase, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath, that should, when you read those words, you should hear the foreboding music playing in the background. Dun, dun, And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." Okay. Just think about this for a moment, okay? You have a man who has been lying on the ground for 38 years. He's a complete and total paralyzed invalid. And he cannot do anything for himself. He spent his life begging to be fed, begging for food, begging for money, hoping for this solution, and now he's up, he's walking, he is bright, and the first words out of the mouth of the religious leaders is, "Hey, it's the Sabbath, what are you doing carrying your blanket?" Now, they say it is the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat. By the way, I disagree with the Pharisees. The law does not forbid the simple carrying of your blanket. The law creates space by freeing us from work to worship and to enjoy rest, but it doesn't enslave you with legalistic rules. Did you guys follow that? In other words, I disagree with the Pharisees' approach to the law. I disagree with their approach to the Sabbath. The Sabbath doesn't forbid the carrying of a blanket. It creates freedom from the cares of life. Verse 11. But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" Well, that's a good answer, right? I mean, the guy that healed me. I mean, look, do you think that if you were paralyzed and somebody healed you, you might have some respect for who they are? Yeah, I think you might. So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. May I make a point here? You're like, "You're the preacher, of course." You don't have to know who Jesus is in order to be healed by Jesus. Jesus is at work in this world in mysterious ways that go beyond our imagination. And so they asked the man, who healed you? And he has no idea, because Jesus had slipped away. And later Jesus found him at the temple and said, see you are well again, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Now, I don't think what Jesus is saying here is that you brought your paralysis on yourself by your lifestyle. Because in John chapter 9, he's really clear that sin isn't the cause, suffering isn't caused necessarily by your personal sin. What I think Jesus is saying is, look, I healed you physically. That's a good thing, but there's something worse than being physically sick, and that is missing out on eternity. So live a life of repentance. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. So evidently, it's wrong to carry a blanket on the Sabbath, but it's not wrong to persecute somebody on the Sabbath. Verse 17, in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus essentially says that I follow my Father's example. Whatever the Father does, I do. I am the exact representation of the Father. He's working, I'm working. That's just the way things work around here. Now, let's think for a moment. There are two ways the universe works. Either the universe kind of got started, either God did it or the Big Bang did it, and then the universe just kind of runs on its own energy. That's one way that people conceive of the universe. The other way that people conceive of the universe is that God created it, and God has an ongoing role in sustaining it. The picture that the Old Testament scriptures convey, the picture that the New Testament conveys, is that God plays an active role, not just in creating, but also in sustaining the operation of the universe. You follow this? So when Jesus says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, that would not have been shocking to the Jewish ear. That would not have been shocking to anyone's ear, because everyone in that culture, in that time, and in that place would have agreed that God has ongoing work to sustain the universe. Do you follow this? Yes or no? So what Jesus is essentially saying then is, in the same way that God is giving you life right now, in the same way that God is sustaining the universe right now, guys, don't fault me for doing this healing, because I am doing what God does. All right. I want to kind of summarize where we're at here, because what has happened and what we're seeing is this. You've got a man who for 38 years was looking for healing in the wrong spot, and then Jesus shows up and he looks to Jesus and he finds exactly what he needs. Now we see not only was this man looking in the wrong spot because of superstition, the Jewish leaders who were obsessing about their man-made rules were not able to see Jesus because they were so myopic, they were so focused on their rules, they couldn't see the beautiful reality of who God was outside of their narrow-minded religiosity. And so what Jesus is going to do in this next section is basically say this. Look, this guy made a mistake. He was focused on the water. You guys made a mistake. You're focused on your legalistic rules. What you need to focus in on is me. Verse 18. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. By the way, again, So it's not okay to carry a mat on the Sabbath, but it is okay to plot someone's murder. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. I want to talk a little bit about what it means here when it says that he was breaking the Sabbath. I remember when I was a new Christian and I was talking to somebody about the Sabbath, and they said, well, how can you say that we should keep the Sabbath when the Bible says that Jesus broke the Sabbath? And I was like, good question, dude. Good question. Right? So I want to show you something significant about this word breaking. The word breaking is actually taken from the word luo in the Greek. And this is a quote. This is a quote from Brown's, a very reliable Greek dictionary. It says, to set free something tied or similarly, what's that word? Constrained. Set free, loose, untie. In fact, in John chapter 1, John the Baptizer says that he is not even able to untie the sandal strap of Jesus. Same Greek word, luo. So what is fascinating is the Pharisees were upset. Yes, in their mind, Jesus was breaking the Sabbath, but what was really going on is not that Jesus was breaking God's law, but he was untying the Sabbath. He was liberating the Sabbath from all of their extraneous laws. And in order to do that, Jesus was calling God his Father and making himself, what's this word? What's that word? Equal with God. I got to tell you, my friends, God the Father is not big G God and Jesus is not little g God, right? There is no little g. Okay, but you guys are like, is Pastor a rapper? Okay. Jesus is not a little g God. He is a big G God. In fact, I just want you to think with me for a moment. The word equal means, wait for it, equal. Equal means equal. Jesus was making himself equal with the Father. There is no big G, little g in the kingdom of God. You have just the one true, great, and glorious God who Jesus is fully equal to. By the way, yes, it is true. Jesus says the Father is greater than I. Not meaning that they are not equal, but meaning that as a human, Jesus was fully submissive to his Father, living as a fully human experience, living in a fully human experience. Jesus says the man who is looking to the water is looking in the wrong place, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders that are obsessing over the rules, you got a guy who was healed of paralysis, and they're like, yeah, but you're carrying your mat on the Sabbath. Jesus says, you're looking at the wrong thing. I am the Son of the Father. I am equal with God. So I have the right to trash your rules. I have the right to untie your rules. I have the right to liberate the Sabbath from what you have done to it. Jesus then said to them, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For, by the way, that's a foreshadowing what? The resurrection. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. I mean, what Jesus is saying is, look, guys, I have the power of life and death in my hands. You're looking to this water for healing. Look to me. You are absorbed in your religiosity and you're not seeing the truth. You can't see who I am because you're quibbling about a mat on a Saturday. Give me a break, says Jesus. I am equal with God in human flesh, and I have the power of life and death. And I will give life to whoever I am pleased to give it. In fact, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, I want you to notice that we are to honor Jesus in the identical way that we honor the Father. There is not to be a difference in our thinking between who Jesus is and the Father is. We are to honor the Son as we honor the Father. For truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has what? Eternal life, and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Church family, I got to tell you, a couple of things. One technical thing. Paul says very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, that all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul is not saying that you will never face the judgment, or John is not saying you will never face the judgment. Jesus is not saying you will never face the judgment. Everyone will face the judgment according to the Apostle Paul. What Jesus is saying is that when you do face the judgment, there is no possibility of condemnation. Did you notice the difference there? No, the judgment is still real. The Bible is clear. All will be judged. But this is the incredible thing. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the absolute assurance that in the judgment, we will not be condemned. All right. Just get with me here, you guys. We got to wrap our minds around this. There are two ways to live. There is the way that looks at death and says, I'm not very sure about what's over there. There's the way that says, if you're dead, you're gone. There is no hope. There's the way that says, this is all you got. Get out of it what you can. And then there's the way that Jesus offers, which tells us that we actually know what's beyond that. It's everlasting life. It's the way that says that death is not the end, that there is hope beyond the grave. And if you're a believer, you have passed from death to life because you follow the one who was dead and is alive. Yeah, you have. You're not hoping, well, you know, when I get down there, maybe I'll find out. No, you've crossed. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I can live with confidence that death will have no power over me because it had no power over Christ. It's easy in our culture to hide from death. Because it's rare that someone young dies. You can't hide from death during World War II when hundreds and thousands of young men from our own country were dying in their 20s, late teens. Right? You can't hide from death when plagues are sweeping across continents. But when you live in a world like we live, and we live as a part of a Christian community like we live in, it's very easy to be insulated from death until we're not. Do you follow what I'm saying here this morning? And when we are no longer insulated from the reality of death, then Jesus' promise of everlasting life becomes sweeter than anything you can imagine. When I look out in this congregation and I see men and women whose husbands and wives I've buried, I look out in this congregation and I see people whose grandson is going to be buried. When I look out and I see the people in this congregation that I love and care about, there is nothing that matters more to me than knowing that you have heard the gospel preached and that you know that Jesus Christ takes you from death to life and that there is a future and a hope for those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus has this situation where he's got these people, they're consumed with, we'll get in this superstitious water, it will help, it will solve my problem. And then you got the religious leaders, they're like, well, we know the rules and we're focused on the rules and we can't even see a guy that's been healed because we're so narrow-minded, focused on all this. And Jesus comes along and he's like, look, guys, I am equal with the Father. I am God in human flesh. I hold death and life in my hands. I am in charge. And I'm telling you, if you believe in Christ, you have crossed from death to life. Indeed, the time is coming when, and has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of what? Now, when Jesus said those words, you know what music you should hear? Climatic music. Because that language, Son of Man, oh, you've got to hear this. That language, judgment because he's the Son of Man, comes from the book of Daniel. And I want you to see what Daniel prophesied. Daniel had a vision at night, and I looked, and before me there was one like a what? Son of Man, coming on the clouds of heaven, and he approached the Ancient of Days. That's God the Father, and he was led into his presence. So you have a human-like being led into the presence of God. And what happens? He, this human, this Son of Man, is given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I got news for you. You got in the Old Testament Hebrew Bible a Son of Man that goes into the presence of God who then is worshiped. And what does Jesus say? I'm the Son of Man. I am equal with God. I have the power of life and death. Are you looking to water? Because it's not going to work. Are you looking to religious rules? It's not going to work. I am the one that has the power. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I only judge as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Now, if anybody made these kinds of claims, it would be very easy to lock them up. Right? I mean, if I started saying things like this, I would be fired, you'd get a new pastor, and I would be put in an institution. Okay? Jesus knows that what he said is dramatic. And so Jesus now says this, and we're about to wind up here. He says, If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. In the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, it says this: out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter will be established. So in a court of law, you need to have witnesses. And by the way, you are not your best witness, right? And so Jesus says, look, this is the situation. This is who I am, but I don't witness. I do not testify about myself. There is another who testifies in my favor. You know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. Now, what Jesus is saying here is, look, I'm telling you this about myself, but John the Baptist told you this about me. And not only John the Baptist, he says, I have a testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. Okay, check this out. Jesus raised the dead, he healed the sick, he gave power to the paralyzed, and by the way, he was crucified, and on Sunday morning, he rose from the dead as a conqueror of the grave. Okay. If anybody does that, they have a right to call themselves God. The works that Jesus do testify to his divine origin. He was raised from the dead. So Jesus says, look, John the Baptizer, he testifies that I am who I am, that you should focus your attention on me. John the Baptizer testifies that. My works testify that. The Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form. So the Father testifies, and we know that because when Jesus was baptized, what did the Father say? This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Okay. Now look at this last one. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about who? Me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Now I want you to follow what Jesus has done here. You've got a guy who is looking in all the wrong places for the solution to his problem. Jesus shows up and solves his problem in a moment. Then you have another group of people, and they don't think they need to put their attention on Jesus. They've got their attention on their rules. And they even have their attention on the Scripture. But as they read Scripture, they don't see the one to whom Scripture points. All right. Let me help you understand this. Any of you like photography? Okay. Tell me. You think that's a nice picture? I don't really think so. The background detracts. Do you notice the background detracts from the subject of the picture? The subject of the picture is that beautiful little bird. Now, when I compare this picture, well, we'll pretend we're at the eye doctor. We'll call this A. Do you like A better or do you prefer B? A or B? We're checking your prescription. Okay. Now, I definitely prefer B. Check this out. Background, doctrine is background. A good background does a better job of highlighting the foreground. Did you guys catch that? When you take, like this picture, I mean, it's not a horrible picture, right? I mean, there's still a nice little bird there. I mean, you know, he's got like something growing out of his head. And, you know, I mean, that's what a bad picture does, right? It's like it detracts. I mean, it's a cute bird. I mean, if I took it, I'd be like, wow, I took a picture of a bird and look at it. And my wife would be like, oh, that's great, honey, right? But it wouldn't make it like really great. Because the background detracts from the photo, where the way the photographer did it with this, the background enhances the photo. Do you follow that? Yes or no? So what happens is some Christians, some people forget about the foreground and they spend their whole time talking about the background. You following me here this morning, church family? We spend the whole time talking about the background when the truth is the background is designed to make the foreground more beautiful. Let me give you an illustration. I was raised going to churches that thought the Bible taught eternal burning hell. Literally, like you'd hear sermons about God who runs hell. And hell is like the inside of a volcano. Like you see those pictures of Hawaii with molten lava coming out. Hell is described in those kinds of ways. And God supernaturally keeps people alive. This is what I would hear in the preaching as a young child, that God supernaturally keeps people alive to burn them with molten lava in the fires of hell. I had a difficult time appreciating the beautiful foreground that they always talked about a God who loved the world and gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Do you see how that background detracted from the foreground, which is Jesus Christ? Okay. So there's two mistakes. You can have the wrong background, which detracts, or you can maybe even have the right background, but all you ever talk about is the background. And it might actually be better. It might actually be better to have the wrong background, but you're actually focused on the right foreground. It would be best to have the right background and focus on the right foreground. And so what we see in John 5 here is this. You got a guy with a problem who's focused in the wrong place. Jesus solves his problem in an instant. And then the religious leaders step into the scene. And we see that the religious leaders are focused on the wrong thing too. They're focused on religion. They're focused on rules. They're focused on their ideas. And they cannot see the one true God revealed in Jesus Christ, who should be the focus of everything. All right, church family, I want to invite you to take out your Connect cards. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. In the pew in front of you, there should be a Connect card. On your Connect card, you have the opportunity to respond to the message. You have a place to put down your prayer requests. I want you to know that we're praying for your prayer requests regularly. So go ahead and take a moment and write your next step. And this is what I would encourage you to do. I would say my next step is, it says that right at the top, my next step is to focus my attention where it belongs, which is Jesus. To focus my attention on Jesus. God has made us to know him. He has made us to know him. And he's made himself knowable in Christ. And my attention is going to be there. My attention is going to be there. Jesus. And when I read the Bible, this is a big mistake I see. When I read the Bible, when I see it happen a lot. People read the Bible and they're like, I love all these Bible heroes. And it's like, no. There's only one hero in the Bible. You follow that? It's okay. Like, oh, I love David. Yes. I love Joseph. Yes. I love Peter. Yes. I get that. But there's only one hero. His name is Jesus. There's only one focal point. It's Jesus. Even with the Sabbath. Even with the Sabbath. Well, what's the Sabbath? It is space in your life to devote to Jesus. So when we turn this into a book of human heroes or rules, we're missing the, we become blind. We're like a man looking at the water for help, or Pharisees with a man who is paralyzed walking, missing it. So my next step is to keep my focus on Jesus and knowing him.